Welcome to our class here on Sunday morning, and we'll be studying 1 Corinthians, and it's 9:30, and this is probably about the earliest we've been here, as far as I know, worshiping on Sunday mornings, so welcome, you made it, and it's the first time we've been in class for quite some time together, and so that's good also. This morning, before we begin our class, I've asked Corey Brown, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer.
So thankful that we have this time this morning, that we can come together in this class, and as we restart class this morning, we pray for your blessings on all of us. We pray for your blessings on Kevin as he begins this series of classes, and let's pray that we would all pay attention and learn, Father. And just be with us all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning again. As we begin our class this morning, appreciate your being able to be here. I'm sorry that I'm not wearing a mask. And it's difficult to watch all of you with mask on out there. So I know it may be hard to make some comments from time to time, but we'll holler out as loud as you can, and it's good to be here. Many years ago, I was had a chance to be with Mark Dunnigan at his office in Beaverton, and I was impressed with the fact that he had a bunch of binders on his bookcases. And each of those binders had a book of the Bible. And my wife would probably say, and I would agree with her, that I have a desire to be organized, but I'm not that organized. And she will joke about how many binders I have of different things. But the one thing I've have tried to do is, as I've gone through the years, to as we study a book of the Bible, one of the letters is to put together my notes on that particular book, things that I've learned, lessons that I've heard from other people. And as I was opening up my book on 1 Corinthians, my binder, I was reminded that it was about 10 years ago, last week, I finished class on 1 Corinthians with the high school and college age class. And I was going to make special note of Aaron and Emily because I remember them being in the class specifically. And as I went to talk to Emily this morning, she showed me her binder on 1 Corinthians. So even though I'm sure this class will not completely mirror anything that was in that class as far as maybe the approach or some of the comments, I think it's important as we consider God's Word that we make some efforts to personalize it ourselves and make some comments and keep some notes together. I know in my binder I had a lesson that Olin Hudson taught on 1 Corinthians. We're going to be talking about some of those points from one of his lessons from about 2011, I think it was, about the same time. We'll be talking about those during our class. So just to give you a heads up on the class, we're not necessarily going to cover every verse that's in 1 Corinthians. We're going to move through the book somewhat rapidly, but there may be some spots we slow down, and at the discretion of the teacher, we may jump around a little bit. So be mindful of that. Also, I was noted as the teacher preparing for the class that the elders had changed the time. And so if Sue's in the audience, she's my mathematician person. They'll catch me on all this stuff. Basically, we've moved our classes. We've added about 15 minutes to our class here on Sunday morning. So that's going to give us some more time to ask questions, make observations, and hopefully give us a little time. I know a 30-minute class, boy, a lot of times I was just running through to try to get through what I had prepared and didn't necessarily slow down to hear what you had to say. So we're going to try to make some accommodations for that. And look forward to that during this time. This morning we're going to be basically looking at introduction. We're going to talk about the people and the place, kind of get a feel for that. And we're going to go through about the first 9 verses of chapter 1, if you want to be ready to look at that a little bit. And our culmination of that is to, for next week, is going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 10. I was told here on camera I need to stay between the pews, so I'm a wanderer sometimes, so if you see me out of bounds, somebody raise your hand. Richard, if I get out of bounds over here, tell me I'm out of bounds and wave me back over. Okay. We're going to be taking a look at those 9 verses this morning in general. And I'm just giving you a heads up now. This is a general look at those 9 verses because what I want you to do for your assignment for next week is taking those 9 verses, I want you to apply what Paul's bringing forth in those 9 verses to his big opening statement in verse 10 of the problem, a problem that's in Corinth. So that's your assignment. I'll try to repeat it at the end, but if I forget, you've been informed. That's what we'll be looking at. So this morning we're going to take a look at the first thing we need to know, that this is a letter to some people. And, you know, we get different kinds of mail now when we go out and get the mail. There's a lot, it's, you know, bills and advertisements. Don't get too many letters anymore, right, from people. We may get text messages. We may say that if you get an email. But how substantive some of that mail is. I'm sure in the work environment, you're dealing with emails all day long or in school or whatever it is, at some point you're tired of getting mail. I don't want to get mail. I don't want to have 30 emails on my inbox because I got to deal with those. They're not pleasant sometimes, or they're sometimes difficult to deal with. And the way we respond to those emails sometimes is difficult. Or text messaging is another thing. You know, we may say text messaging is, I got mail. Well, it's not really. It's just a text. Sometimes hard to decipher and to learn on. So when we get a letter, it's coming from a person we know, to myself, right? Me, a people. If you've ever run across, one of my hobbies is I collect old photos and postcards that sometimes are addressed to people. And sometimes those messages on the back of the letter or not the postcard or cabinet card or whatever it might be, have a discussion between two people who know each other who never thought someone 150 years later would be reading it. They didn't know. So when we think about this letter that Paul writes, we're mindful that it's a letter to a people. Not only a people, but a person. Although some are mentioned and some are not mentioned, we know that there are faces and beings that are behind the comments that are mentioned. Okay, some people are mentioned, some people aren't, but these are people that it's being written to. So the question is, who were they? Well, in like I said, my hobby of collecting these photos and what have you, I can see a face. And the object of the ones that I try to collect are ones where I can put a name to a face. This is Ralph so-and-so. And he lived here. And you can find something out about him. But we don't see the faces of these people. We just know they're a people. But who were they? And so we want to talk about that, or I want you to be thinking about that as we go through the letter. This is a very uncomfortable letter in a lot of ways. There's a lot of difficulties. But I think, as Mark Dennegan brought out in his discussion here a week or so ago about going around the country, he wasn't there going to look for the bad. He was going to expose the good. Okay? So we want to think some about specifically what Paul says about the struggles, but we want to understand that these were a people and what good was there also. So we're going to talk about that. What was their background? Wow. This is a diverse economy, a diverse city. And we can look around our congregation here, even in Salem, and say, we have a diverse background. What's your story? And we're going to ask this question, or be thinking about this, is what was their story? What was it that led you to Christ? What led you to Christ? How did that happen? Everyone had a different path, and they had a different path too. This is not a letter written to a town, although it has the name of the town. This is written to people who have sought, seen Jesus Christ is, understood their condition, and turned their lives towards God. And then they've got some problems along the way. Okay? So, what's their background? What's your background? What's known and seen? So they looked a lot like you and I. They were 45, 60, you know, 15, 17, whatever their ages were. They had been Christians a long time. They had been Jews. They were Greeks. They were from different parts of the world, the country, different backgrounds, different occupations. And yet they all came together under one thing. And so Paul is going to remind them of some of those things. So, sorry this came out a little bit smaller on the screen than I anticipated, and I don't have a little red poker to show it up there, but give you some examples. We'll just take a look. First, understanding the where. So, in my search for different people that I might see on the back of or photographs, it's really important to know the where. One of my criteria, although I can break the rule if I want from time to time, is I need to know a where. A where lets me dig into a spot and I can find you if I know the where. But if your name is Ralph Jones, you know how many Ralph Jones there have been in the United States? There's been a lot of Ralph Jones. It's hard to find a Ralph Jones somewhere, unless you don't know. But Corinth is a place, was a place, that was very important. And so it sits in the Grecian peninsula. It's not too far from Athens. So other pictures here, if they come up a little bit better. We have some from Dave and Sharon's pictures that they saw when they were there. But Corinth sat in a very unique spot, and it played an important part in the economy of the world at that time. There was an isthmus between Corinth and Athens that Corinth sat on. It was about 4 miles wide, and it was a seafaring town. Okay? So what they would do is they would the sailors would bring merchandise from the what would be the east, and they would put their boats on log skids, you might say. And they would take them the 4 miles across the isthmus to the other side and the Gulf of Corinth, and they would offload their cargo. So there was a lot of people coming across, and this was important because the trip to get around this was about 200 miles of sailing through some treacherous waters to reach the same destination. It was key then because this was a main thoroughfare for enemies to come through if they were going to attack into Athens, which was, the beauty of our information today was we were driving down here and I said, you know, Vicki, I forgot to check how far it is from Athens to Corinth. Could you Google that? So she's Googling that on the thing, and we're doing some comparisons. It's about 45 miles, so, you know, it's 45 miles roughly to Portland from here. So Well, that's the distance we're talking about from Athens, big cultural city in the world. So this isthmus across here was so important that Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, and Nero all tried and considered building a canal to connect these two waterways. And it says that Nero even had a golden shovel, and he turned the first spade of dirt to make that happen. But it wasn't until 1891 that they actually built this canal through here. So, very important piece of real estate in this part of the world. So, we see that the city was under Alexander the Great's control. So, it's got a long history. And this is not a... Richard, you're supposed to shoot me over here. This is a city that's been around a long time, and this is not a recap of all of their history, but just from the general point of view, from where we would be seen from Paul's existence, it was a city-state under Alexander. There was an uprising that they had with Rome in about 146 BC, and they destroyed the town. And in about 44 BC, Julius Caesar rebuilt the town. So they had come through a lot in their time. So quite a bit of time before we see Paul on the scene, the town has been rebuilt. And with that rebuilding, it became a Roman province, a Roman city, a city-state. And so they populated the city a lot with Roman soldiers who had retired, different ones from Rome. It became the capital of Achaia, so it was a political and economic powerhouse. It's sometime in history, maybe around the time of Paul, but probably a little bit later, it surpassed even Athens in its as being the center of science and culture. And their main pursuit was that of wealth. The reason the city was there was moving precious cargo across there. They were there in the pursuit of wealth. So, pursuit of economic increase. It was also a city that was known for its evil. Around the world it was known for that. You know, we may see in the city of Portland, the term is often said of, you know, keeping Portland weird. Right, we hear that terminology. That's kind of world, at least the United States, known. Oh yeah, that's their saying, keeping Portland weird. Whatever all that entails. Okay, but they had a nickname. They had a name, and they were known for their evil. We see up here. There was a temple to Aphrodite, okay, the goddess of love. That was set on a hill in Arco Corinth, I guess would be the town's name or the mountain's name. It was up above the city. It wasn't right in Corinth, but it was there. There was also the temple to Apollo. So there were a lot of sexual abuses that were going on with those religions, those cults. Those ways of worship, and so that was well known. And being called a Corinthian woman was another word for prostitute. That was known around the world. That was the call that was there. As the old town was destroyed in 1858, and then the town moved a couple miles away from where it was at. We'll see hopefully some pictures will show up here in just a second. So when you're doing all these type of studies, you always find little tidbits of things that help you remember those dates. So 1858 jumped out at me. It might not mean anything to you why that would be important. But for me, that was when my great-grandfather came to the United States. So that number resonates with me. So when he came, the city destroyed. So I can remember that. So that's my little remembrance. Well, this isn't going to show up as well as I wanted, but we see that the body of water is the Sea of Corinth, and Dave, you jump in, or Sharon anytime if I get some of this wrong, because you've been there, so you know. I was going to ask, has anyone else been to Corinth besides Dave and Sharon? That's yes. Okay. That was pretty cool that they were able to be there, and you know, the idea of walking where these things have taken place is really exciting. So this doesn't quite show up super well, but let's see if I can jump up here. So you see a little red dot right there. That's the old city of Corinth. And the blue dot is up on the hill where the temple to Aphrodite would have been. And then further to the right, almost to the outside of the picture on the lake, is where the new Corinth was established after the earthquake in 1858. A lot of history that's there. Now, this is a view that Dave took. Dave, you want to tell us where this is at again? Getting ahead of myself. This one, right, yeah. Led out to the harbor, right? Right. Yeah. From what I read, there were about three different ports that were along that body of water that they would use. So we're not looking like a big port like Seattle or Tacoma or something like that. Smaller areas where they would bring the boats across the isthmus. I was going to ask you, Dave, on the top of the hill, get my clickers right. So up on top of the hill, were there any of the old temple to Aphrodite? There was some indication that suggested that they took all of a number of those, that building, and used it to build something else with, but I couldn't just. I got my technical guy coming. Oh, it does. Okay. All right. I hate pressing buttons. I don't know. Okay, there's a button. Okay. Too many controls here. Thank you, Daniel. So, yeah, it was kind of a zoom in. And it's amazing, you know, our technology with the camera. Where Dave's 1,800 feet up in the air on this. I think that's about the height of that mountain, isn't it, Dave? Let's see if I can go back here. The Air Acropolis. Or air. Yeah. Yeah, 1,000 feet up, and we're probably a mile or something away from this, and I was impressed with it. We could really get a zoom in even in that kind of picture from what we could see down there. We've got some other pictures a little bit closer. So up above, they'd basically taken that, that structure to an ungod, okay? And had torn it down. But that was definitely something that was there when Paul was around, okay? So, and culture that was here. And even the The temple area here for here that we have here of for Apollos was built, I think, about 586 BC, something around there. And so that had, was there when Paul was there. Richard, you're supposed to tell me to move over. Okay. Let's see. So just another look at the seven. There's seven pillars that are there. They're still standing. I don't know, Dave, how tall are those? ¿25 feet? Okay. Still pretty impressive to think of the engineering that went into and the dollars involved, dollars and time, that was went into building what we see as a, you know, an artifact right now, right? And I want to make that note. Think about that also when we're thinking about what Paul is going to talk about in this book, in this letter. We think about, right now we're looking at an artifact and we're living it here. Okay? The same commitment, the same benefits, the same love, the same grace, peace that comes from Jesus Christ through His Father that affects us today was the same they had. And this is a relic. Right? It's an empty hollow of what it was. So think about that as we go through this first part of, yeah. This was something that I got off the internet, but kind of a neat view there. This opposing hill, if you will, with, I'm sure at some point you could maybe seen the temple that was up there at some point, maybe the lights at night that were on or whatever. It was an imposing sight. Here's the roadway that David mentioned that ran through the town in the marketplace. It was a vibrant place. This is where people came to exchange and sell their goods from farms to meet the town's needs. I don't know what the size of the town was at the time Paul was there. At some point at the top of its importance, this area, there's some suggestions of about 500,000 people. Now, wasn't quite sure when that was in time, but it was a substantial town. It was a substantial group of people that were there. I don't know, Sharon, what was, this is a, let's see if I'm going to go backwards here. So this is a picture, Sharon's in the picture. So Sharon, what was your impression of this marketplace area? What caught your attention when you were there? I'm putting you on the spot. Uh-huh. Cool. All right. Dave, did you have a comment with that? Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Yeah, and such an imposing, at least with the temples, there weren't any buildings that were like that. I mean, there was high and above everything else that would have been out there. So, one, you can turn over to Acts chapter 18. We're just going to run through a few things talking about where Paul intersects with the people of Corinth. And that's kind of our backdrop to what's going to happen here in Corinthians when he's going to respond to them. So we see that in Acts chapter 18, we see that Paul's going to leave Athens after he's talked with them about the unknown God. He's going to leave there, and he's going to go down to Corinth. So he's going to travel about 45 miles down to Corinth, and then he's going to run into Aquila and Priscilla, who are tent makers who are living in Corinth at the time. So it appears spend some time making tents and also teaching in the synagogue. Okay, he sees that Claudius is expelled. He's expelled all the Jews from Rome. So there's been a movement of people around. Christians from the Roman area are going to have left, and so there's probably some influence that's going to happen down in Corinth with people that are moving. So these people into the area who have become Christians are going to be moving around the world, and that's going to affect somewhat in Corinth. In 18 verse 4, we see that he is reasoning in the synagogues. Now, the King James uses a plural, and I want just to make note of that for now, and we'll talk some more about that later. But there appears to be a number of synagogues that are in the area. These are places where the Jews would come together, and they would read God's word. They would have some kind of lesson, teaching, probably do some singing. They would meet there, and there were others who would join them, those who probably the Greeks who would join them and participate. So he reasons with them in the synagogue. And we see that those are, like I said, Jews and Greeks. We see later then in here that Silas and Timothy have arrived in Corinth. And we see an interesting thing that Paul plainly tells them, these are the people that he's reading with in the synagogue, that Jesus was Christ. This suggests that, not that Paul was trying to keep that a secret, but then something in his reasoning with the Jews up to this time, he hadn't been as bold as maybe he would have other places. Okay? And so, but we can talk some more about that. So they reject his truth that he proclaims to them. They reject that, and Paul goes, then he says, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. So I'm going to go out and speak this information to everyone that's around. Justus' house was hard to the synagogue, or to one of the synagogues. And he worshipped God. And then we see that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, is also thrown out because of his belief. He believes also. And we see that Crispus' whole house then believes and is baptized. So there's believers within the Jewish community who are turning to Christ. Then we see here kind of an odd statement that comes out where we see that the Lord speaks to Paul in a vision. And he says, the Lord speaks to Paul in a vision, if I said that correctly. He says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. So this seems to indicate that Paul had been somewhat reluctant to express all the things that he needed to at this time. And he says, for I am with thee, and no man I can't quite read that. Will set thee upon thee, nor hurt thee, for I have touched, I have much people in this place. So the Lord describes this idea of to Paul that there's a lot more going on in Corinth than he may suppose. And the one thing that this led me to think about was someone in the Old Testament who likewise had this concern about maybe being the only one there, wondering who that might be. Who would you think about? Anybody? Elijah, okay, back in 1 Kings when he, after he's been up on Mount Carmel and he has deposed all of those who were against God. And, you know, Jezebel's after to get him. And you kind of feel for him because, you know, he's put a lot of effort out and he's feeling kind of down right now. And it could be that this same kind of thing was happening to Paul where he just wasn't sure right now what to do and he was a little down. And so, just like with Elijah, the Lord had told him that, you know, there's 7,000 who haven't bowed to me. And so here, there's much people in this city. So even in Corinth, as active as Paul was, he still didn't know all that was going on in that town. Okay? All the opportunities that were there. Those who would believe. So he stays for 18 months in Corinth. The Jews so he's there for this period of time. The Jews then bring judgment against Paul. And it's interesting that how it's stated here. They bring this judgment against Paul and what he's doing. And Paul is silent. Remember, the Lord has just said, basically, don't worry about what's going to be said or how you're going to say it. And so Galileo says the things that are important to happen at that particular time. And Paul is without having to say anything. So then Sosthenes is one who is a ruler of one of the synagogues there. And he is taken out because Paul is not tried like the people wanted him to be tried. The Greeks go out and take this gentleman and they beat him. And it's important to remember, I think, as we talk about this a little later, it's the Greeks involved in there and this Sosthenes specifically. Okay? It's going to come up later. So Paul then is going to tarry there a little bit longer, and then he is going to leave with Aquila and Priscilla, and they're going to head to Syria. So they've made their connection. He's had some involvement with them, and he moves on. Okay, he moves to another place. This would be very typical of this type of a town, even though there's a contingent that is going to be there for a long time. There's always people coming and going. Okay, I mean, it might say a military town or whatever, but you can think of even of the group here at Market Street in the last 10 years. What's the dynamic change that's happened here? There are people who have come. There are people who have left. There are people who have been born. There's people who have died. Right? The faith changes. And so we see Paul has come there. He's for a while. Aquila and Priscilla are there. And they leave. And someone else comes. And the dynamics of the Christians that are in Corinth. So I want you to think about this also, that when we think about the Corinthian church, we're not necessarily, I don't believe, thinking about a congregation like Market Street. Okay? I think there were a group that the indications with the idea of synagogues is there were people who met different places in town. There were maybe several different synagogues. And there's several different groups that are meeting, but they are all of the family. They're all the church. that meets in Corinth. Okay? And we see that by some indication with Paul not necessarily knowing everybody. If Paul was in, I think, one congregation group and there were 200 people, Paul knew everybody. Okay? There was nobody he didn't know at 200 people. 400 people. Paul knew everybody. Right? So there, it was a vast array of people from all different walks of life that were there. Right. Any comments or questions up to this point? Now, see, I've stretched things out a little bit. Now I'm going to rush through the last part because we've got a few minutes. But that's okay. It'll be fine. All right. So, it appears that 1 Corinthians was written somewhere around 4 years after Paul has been there, has lived there. There's all these questions within all these type of writings of people choosing dates and times. But basically, within that window, it's about where it has been. So within 4 years of time, some things change. You know, there's influences that come, influences that go, and so things change. So it would be estimated that it was read first, probably, by the time he penned it and it was sent, somewhere around 53 A.D. So if I did the math somewhat correctly, Sue, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but so for somewhere around 1970 years, this book, this letter, has been under review, okay? It wasn't, you know, how many times, if you get a letter, do you read them twice? Maybe three times? I don't know. Save them for a while? So when you think about it, it's been read, it's been studied, it's been preached about, it's been in teachings and books and papers, in commentaries, thesis, websites, podcasts, read to you. Maybe there's even an out there that you can listen to it on tape. So this is an open letter, right? This is an open letter to a people that are struggling and learning as they go through being a Christian. There's some comfort in that because the same struggles, the same issues that befell the Corinthians befall us, all mankind everywhere. That was what makes it so valuable and worth giving consideration to. Again, this is a difficult book to look at sometimes because we say, man, how could they be so messed up? Well, they were struggling. They were learning. They were figuring it out. And Paul's there to help them. So, when we look through these next verses here in the next couple minutes, and I'm not going to make really any comments on them other than we're going to read them together. I'm going to point out a couple things to think about. I want you to think about those and maybe some other things that I won't even mention that lead into what's going to start happening in verse 10. Okay? All right. So, first of all, we see that this was Paul who was called to be an apostle. And I want you to think about this idea of called. Called. And of course, what it meant when Paul said he was an apostle. So think about those things. He's writing this not because they need to know who he is. He's writing this because he knows there's going to be other people that are going to be reading this someday who aren't sure who he is. So now we know. This is who we're talking about. This isn't some Paul Jones out there somewhere that's running around writing letters. Okay? This is Paul the Apostle. Of who? Jesus Christ. And I want you to take note of that. How many times he references all of these things to Jesus Christ that we go through these nine verses. Through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. So, Sosthenes, that sounds familiar. I wonder who that could be. Well, I'm going to go back and just make a statement about that, I guess, if I can get the right back button. So, Sosthenes. Look into some commentaries, and they'll list two different Sosthenes, one in Acts 18 and the one here. And on occasion, some will say, well, maybe this second Sosthenes here in 1 Corinthians is the same one in Acts 18. I'll just tell you right now, I believe it is. He mentions his name, and it immediately takes the people of Corinth to say, wait a minute, I remember him. And if you were new in town and you didn't know who he was, you would say, well, who was that? And they would say, well, let me tell you the story. What happened? He's going to take him back in mind. So he mentioned that specifically because he wants to make a point. And he doesn't have to tell the whole story because you already know it. I'm writing you a letter. You and I already have conversation. We're from a distance looking into a conversation between two groups of people, Paul and the Corinthians. We're looking into that conversation trying to make sense of it. He doesn't have to tell us all that because you already know it. So, but about why that's important that he mentions his name here. Why? Remember, he's writing a letter that's not going to be easy to take. Think about that. Unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, very important. What does he establish there with that statement? Unto them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Every one of these statements ties them to something. These are people that are potentially losing their way in what their life is about. And so I want you to think about each of these statements and what it's saying to you if you are reading it. Okay? Which are. Okay? But you have to take it that it's written to you. Called to be saints. There's that word called again. With all that in every call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that have to do about like temples? Think about what that statement says about the gods that are worshipped in your town. Think about what that might say. Both theirs and ours. Again, kind of an addition to that statement. What does that mean? Theirs and ours. What impact does that have on a people who are living in a town who have all these other false gods, these false gods in front of them? Theirs and ours. Think about what those gods represent. He says, grace be unto you. So he salutes them from a Greek perspective. And peace, which would be a salutation if you were a Jew. This would be how you would salute someone. From God Father. In this connection that we have. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a connection point. I thank my God always on your behalf. Why? I mean, why is that the case? Grace of God, which given to you by Jesus Christ. Again, this connecting point. That in everything ye are enriched by Him. In all utterances and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this connecting of where we're at together. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your condition is not that right now. God is faithful. Again, to this idea of who is being worshipped among you. God is faithful. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, this idea. So then he's going to bring this point in verse 10 where he's going to say, now I beseech you, brethren. He's going to ask them a question. He's going to require of them something because there's a problem. So we want to think about these particular verses, some of those comments that's along the line for what's going to be coming next week in verse 10. All right. Any other thoughts or comments? We got a few minutes. I could keep talking. Uh-oh. This wasn't on the schedule. So let's go back about the temple then. Since we got a few minutes, we'll go back and talk about the temple and the worship. When the gods of the false gods of the ancient world, this 5 minutes. I'm negative 2 minutes? What time was I supposed to get out? Oh, was I supposed to get out at 10:20? Oh, well then we've got all kinds of time. Okay. All right, I was thinking 10:30. Back to the 10:30. All right, well, thank